hope you enjoy listening to this weekly podcast from Lifeline Church. You can find out more and discover our other podcasts by searching for Lifeline Church, visiting lifelinechurch.co.uk, or by taking a look at our YouTube channel, Lifeline Church Dagenham.
So I asked some of our young people what I should share today, and one of them said that I should teach about David Goliath. So I thought that was actually quite a good idea. And as I looked into it, there's a lot of stuff that came to me. So I kind of got us, those people particularly in mind for this, but it's such a powerful story that God's going to speak to us all through. So don't write yourself off because of that. It just grabbed my imagination all over again. So we just had our Youth versus Wisdom competition, which Wisdom won. So let's jump into the story. It's one of the most famous stories in the Bible. Now the Philistines gathered their forces for war and assembled at Socah in Judah. Saul and the Israelites assembled and camped in the valley of Elah and drew up their battle lines to meet the Philistines. The Philistines occupied one hill and the Israelites another, in the valley between them. Okay, so the first thing that I often missed when I was reading this was where the Philistines were already camped. Anyone spot it? Whose land were they on? They're already on Judah's land. Okay? They had already occupied. They'd already crossed over. And that's where they were set up. So it wasn't like they were in no man's land. They were already an occupying force. And that makes me wonder a little bit, and I want you guys to have a little think about this. Where is the enemy already acting like he owns the joints? Is there a place where it already feels like, oh, I didn't realise that was my land. I didn't realise that was something that should be contended for. So you might have different things that come to your mind. You might be thinking, you know, that lack of flow of relationship with my parents. Well, I just don't expect anything to be any different. I always expect there to be friction between me and my parents, or me and my siblings. You've already conceived in the land. You're not even contending for it. You're not fighting for it. It could be your personality weaknesses. Well, that's just me. I just go off the handle. That's just me. It's already been accepted that the enemy's God. Or it could be addictions, social media, gaming. Just, oh well, I can't really stop now. That one's gone. That one's not even available. Could even be things like mental health. Oh well, I've got this depression, or I've got this personality issue, and then you just think, well, it's done now. I've got to live my life, working my way around it, because it's already fallen. It could be I could never be friends with that person. We just clash, so they're out of the picture. Could even be your friends interested in gospel. Oh well, they'd never be interested in the gospel. For others of us, it might be, well, my best exploits for God are in the past now. They're gone. They're done. The best times of my life in partnering with God, with doing new things, that's over. Other problems are now in the front. Or you've experienced emotional wounding and you think, it's just life and I've just got to accept it. So where are there areas in your life you have no expectation of change? Now, while I'm teaching, I'm expecting the Holy Spirit to be dropping things in for you as we're talking. So have your mind ready. What is it that comes to mind when you consider this question and those examples I've just given? So imagine the scene. You've got the Israelite army on one side of the valley. You've got the Philistines on the other.
You've got this big gap in between. They're all drawing up for battle, kind of looking at each other from across the way. They've got their spears and their swords and their shields. Just imagine the wind blowing through the valley and they're facing each other. What's going to happen? The building of the tension, the war cries. So into that space steps this guy, a champion named Goliath, who was from Gath, came out from the Philistine camp. His height was 6 cubits and a span. He had a helmet, a bronze helmet on his head, and wore a coat of scale armor of bronze, weighing 5,000 shekels, and his legs, he wore a bronze greaves, and a bronze javelin was slung on his back. His spear shaft was like a weaver's rod, and its iron point weighed 600 shekels. His spear bearer went ahead of him. This whole section is just trying to give us a sense of how terrifying Goliath was. This massive, huge guy. A big fella, no doubt, okay? Now, let's look a little bit at the spear.
What I have in my hands is as close as anyone can come to an authentic replication of the spear of Goliath. This thing is 33 pounds. It is 12 feet 7 inches tall. It has a counterbalance weight that you don't want to get poked on the end there. This is 2 inches in diameter. It's 10 feet long, the shaft, and then we've got a 17 pound iron head to this. This thing is heavy. My arms are starting to get tired.
All right, so I had to hold it like this because when he first put it in my arms, with my arms out straight, I could not hold it like that. I had to put my arms up like this. It's that heavy.
Okay, so are you getting a bit of an idea of the terrifying enemy that he was facing? Okay, so Goliath stood up and shouted to the ranks of Israel, "Why do you come out and line up for battle? Am I not a Philistine? Are you not servants of Saul? Choose a man and have him come down to me. If he is able to fight and kill me, we will become your subjects. But if I overcome him and kill him, you will become our subjects and serve us." Then the Philistine said, "This day I defy the armies of Israel. Give me a man and let us fight each other." On hearing the Philistines' words, Saul and the Israelites were dismayed and terrified. So they heard, and it caused them to be dismayed and terrified. You can kind of understand what they're facing. Goliath's getting in their face. He's getting in there and his words are sinking in and causing a terror to come over these people. Have you ever experienced that intimidation of the enemy? When you're in it, it fills your whole windscreen. You can't see anything else. And you feel like you are just seconds away of being consumed. Being intimidated is horrible. It's a horrible feeling. And that's what was going on. They gave themselves over to the control of that fear. So the narrative pauses that point in the story and it jumps over to David. Now, we would have met David in the previous chapter in 1 Samuel 16. So he was a shepherd boy. He was the youngest son of Jesse. God had sent Samuel to go and anoint the next king. And he said, go to the house of Jesse, one of his sons. So Jesse brings all of his sons out. And each time they look good, they look the part, but they're not the right one. And so eventually, Samuel says to Jesse, have you not got any other sons? He said, well, there is the boy that's out tending sheep. So his father didn't really have high expectations for David. But anyway, he was the one, he was anointed, and this is what he's told. Jesse tells David, I want you to take some food to your brothers that are fighting with Saul's army against the Philistines. Interestingly, he said fighting. Were they fighting? No, not fighting. He had to take a selection of cheeses to his the commanding officers. It does feel very Christmassy. Yes. So David does what he's told, and it says he reached the camp as the army was going out to battle positions, shouting the war cry. Israel and the Philistines were drawing up their lines to face each other. So this passage left me with two particular questions. So David had just been anointed king, but he went back to his job that was tending sheep. He realized it wasn't his time. He was humble and accepted the task that was in front of him. What is your tending sheep today? I'm particularly thinking for our young people. You might not be called to battle in the same way as you're going to be called. What is your tending sheep? The things that is overlooked, that is underappreciated, that seems fairly mundane. Perhaps it's doing your schoolwork. Are you failing in a subject and you're not doing everything that you can to improve? Well, if you're not, you're not tending your sheep. Are there people that have offered to help you and you're not taking up their help? Then you're not tending your sheep. Maybe your tending the sheep is actually looking after your siblings. Those things that just feel mundane, boring, underappreciated. Maybe it's loading or unloading the dishwasher. See, while David was tending the sheep, he learnt how to worship. He learnt how to worship in the fields, not on the stage and not in the recording studio. That's where the Psalms were written, while tending sheep. God wants to work a worshipping heart into you in the mundane stuff that you do. That's where you learn to hear God's voice. So Jesse sent David to take food to his brothers who were in Saul's army, fighting. They weren't fighting. They looked the part. They came out. They had their battle cries. They were dressed in battle array. But we find out in this chapter, for 40 days, they have been standing there while Goliath has been taunting them, and no one dare do anything. 40 days. They ain't fighting. They look like they're getting ready to fight. Each morning, they do the same routine. Come out, chant their war chants, with no intention of fighting. I wondered if it would be a little bit like this situation.
What's that?
Oh, I'll tell you what I'm gonna do about it.
We don't wanna do this today.
Ooh, yeah. Yeah, what? You lucky my friend's holding me. You lucky. Cause I'll tear your head off. Mm. Don't hold me back, dog. Don't hold me back.
Oh, okay. Then go for it.
Have you ever turned up to a fight with no intention of fighting? Maybe you look the part. Maybe you come into corporate worship without any expectation that you're going to give God anything of yourself. Maybe you turn up without any expectation of engaging in any way. Perhaps you come and you listen to a teaching on a Sunday morning with no expectation that the Spirit's going to speak to you. Maybe you have conversations with other people without any expectation that the Spirit might have something to add into that. Perhaps you have no expectation that where God has placed you in your friendship group, in your class, in your school, in your family, is because he's got a purpose for you there. But you've no engagement with that. Perhaps you know the right thing to do, such as telling the truth, but you're not prepared to pay the price to tell the truth. I think actually probably a more concerning thing for us would be is you don't even realize there is a battle. You don't even realize there's a war going on because Did you know there's a war for your attention? There's a war over what you give yourself to. How many hours can we waste death scrolling? Just watching the next video that the algorithms has lined up for us. Not knowing, actually, I'm here for a purpose. I'm not here for my own entertainment. You are being attacked without even realizing it. You're called to do great things. You are called to battle giants. And you're spending your time scrolling, thinking about where's my next fix of entertainment. You've got a purpose and you're wasting your time. There's a battle over your heart. The Bible talks a lot about idols, where you think, oh, you don't have golden calves and things like that to worship. No, but there's other stuff we give ourselves to. Our appearance. We give ourselves to being cool, being fun. We worship at a gym, and we worship a sculpture that we're trying to make of our own bodies. What are you giving your heart to? What distracts you? What numbs you when you feel pain? If it's not him that you're going to when you're feeling pain, you probably find you're going to your idol. You might even find that the enemy doesn't have to spend a lot of time fighting you, because you're not even up for the fight. You're no opposition to him because you've been distracted. So David gets there. He leaves his things with the keeper of supplies and he runs to the battle line and asks his brothers how they were. As he was talking to them, Goliath, the Philistine champion from Gath, steps out from his lines and shouted his usual defiance, and David heard it. Whenever the Israelites saw the man, they all fled from him with great fear. David heard it. David heard the same thing. Heard the same taunt that those guys had been hearing for 40 days. It was the usual defiance, but there was something unusual in this situation. The thing that had changed was David was there. And David heard. And it caused a very different action. It caused him to come from a very different position. There was one time where I felt that. There was someone that I was looking out for in the church. And they were coming under a real big kind of demonic oppression. Like levels of terror and intimidation. And a family member called me to say, "This is. Please pray, because this young man is really struggling." And there was something that hit me. I heard something. I heard the same information, but I heard it differently. And I felt angry. I thought, no, this young man has testified that God has set him free. No, that's not okay. And I went around there and anointed him with oil and we prayed. And he rose up out of that position of intimidation and he conquered in that moment the spirit that was on him. I loved that moment. I loved that moment because I saw so differently. I want my life to be like that. I want to walk into every situation and see differently. I don't want to see like a victim. I don't want to see under intimidation. I want to see through God's eyes. I want to hear different all of the time. So David's asking, okay, what's going on here? Who's this guy? What's he up to? And his brother overhears him. His brother's name Elab. When Elab, David's oldest brother, heard him speaking with the men, he burned with anger at him and asked, "Why have you come down here? And with whom have you left those few sheep in the wilderness? I know how conceited you are and how wicked your heart is. You came down only to watch the battle." Okay. Anyone got an older brother? Anyone ever felt treated like that? Yeah. What was it that was going on in Elab? He knew that he was paralyzed by fear. He knew that this wasn't right, what was going on. He knew that God was being defied on his watch, but he wasn't able or wasn't prepared to do anything about it. So he had to direct that frustration somewhere. And so often it's the person that does see with faith that is the person that gets targeted. So don't be surprised if your first opposition isn't from the enemy, it's from those closest to you. And David gives a typical younger brother response. What have I done? What have I done now? Can't I even speak? Then he turned away to someone else and brought up the same matter, and the men answered him as before. What David said was overheard and reported to Saul, and Saul sent for him. So David doesn't respond to Eliab's frustration with him. He's got a destiny that's more important than getting into squabbles with his brother. There is a giant in the valley that's taunting the armies of the living God. That was more important to David than getting one up on his brother. Let's not be distracted by things that are just another part of the enemy's way of trying to knock us off course. So we've already seen that Jesse didn't believe anything could come of David. His brother doesn't believe anything will come of David. So anyway, David's taken to see Saul at Saul's tent. And Saul's saying, hey, mate, you ain't ready for this guy. This guy's been fighting since he was young. You are still only young. Look at the size of him. You see the size of the spear, the helmet. Feel the weight of that equivalent to a North Atlantic octopus. Which David said, oh, well, if it's North Atlantic octopus. This is what David says in reply. When a lion or bear came and carried off a sheep from the flock, I went after it, struck it, and rescued the sheep from its mouth. When it turned on me, I seized it by its hair and struck it and killed it. Your servant has killed both lion and bear. This uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them, because he has defied the armies of the living God. The Lord who rescued me from the paw of the lion and the paw of the bear will rescue me from the hands of the Philistine. David has a faith because he has a track record. He has seen God prove himself to him when he was tending sheep. He's seen the power of God work through him. The first time I heard someone preach on this, I used this line, which I thought was really good. To defeat your Goliath in public, you need to have defeated your lions and bears in your private life. To defeat Goliath in public, you need to have defeated your lions and bears in your private life. The young people, I'm talking particularly to you, God has got great exploits for you. He's got incredible things that he wants to do through your lives. He's got Goliaths for you to face and for you to fight. In Ephesians 2 verse 10 it says, for we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God has prepared in advance for us to do. God has set out your destiny. He set out what he wants you to do. The battle lines are drawn for you. But what is it? What is it in the private life? What is your training ground? Your gym to prepare for such a time as that? I think it's most likely related to your tending a sheep. That's your private life. That was David's private life. No one was watching there. But I think it's about mastery over your distractions. It's about learning to hear God's voice. Having your heart softened towards him and practice obeying him when he tells you to do stuff. That's how you defeat your lions and bears, which will mean in future you will defeat your Goliaths. So Saul tries to dress David in his armor. Wonder why he does that. Is he just trying to help David out? Or does he want to kind of put his stamp to say, really, I was behind that victory because I gave him the armor? Or did he want people to look on the battlefield and say, oh, that looks like that Saul out there? I don't know whatever his motive was. But David tries it on and he said, I can't move with this. It's too restrictive. God's going to do new things in you to what he did in me or the generations older than me. God's excited what he's going to do in your life. He's looking forward to it. Be prepared to expect he's going to do it in a different way. You won't wear the armor that I wore. You'll have your own way that God's going to meet with you and position you and empower you. Because our God is standing at your door and he's knocking. That's what it says in Revelations. I stand at the door and knock. That's how eager God is to be with you, to relate to you, to journey with you. And he's going to do new things, things that I've not seen in your lives. So David goes back to the battle line. And it says, then he took his staff in his hand. He chose 5 small stones from the stream, put them in the pouch of his shepherd's bag, and with his sling in his hand, approached the Philistine. So this is a sling and five smooth stones. What's in your hand? What has God taught you or put inside you? Rather than taking Saul's armor, what have you already got to use? I was talking to someone this last week and I said, your enjoyment of Dungeons and Dragons could very well be the sling in your hand. The fact that you know how to do that, the fact that you enjoy it, could be the thing that God uses to bring victory for someone else. Could be that you're a judo master. And perhaps God's got your judo to be something that he's going to use for his purposes. Could be the fact that you've got a family that you could invite someone into, come be part of. Could be that you've got a space. Your house could be a place for you to use. Could be the fact that God's put you in your class or in your place of work. Could be that God's given you a sense of humour. That could be what God's up to. Could be that God's made you thoughtful. You just have those thoughts dropped in. Oh, I wonder how this person's doing right now. That's your sling. God can also use the things that we wouldn't pick for ourselves. Could be that God uses our illnesses as slings. My dad has said, how many people has he met that have come to serve him as part of his illness? God is using that illness to be a route through to meet people that he wouldn't have met otherwise. So, we're back at the battle line. Philistines one side, the Israelites the other. Frozen in fear, the Israelites. They're standing there, but it's just ceremonial, really. And the question is, David steps down into the valley. Just imagine that. Everyone looking at him. Everyone's eyes. Both sets of armies, all looking. And this little kid steps out. Is this a joke? Is this for real? This little guy here is the guy that we're... Think what the Philistines are doing. Seriously, that's the best the whole of the nation of Israel could rustle up to fight our Goliath, that little boy. I wonder what the Israelites were thinking. Like, oh, this is embarrassing. We're having a child, a young person, do a job that none of us are brave enough to do. Feel the tension building. And he's stepping down into that valley. I mean, I don't know if you're an extrovert or introvert, but either way, man, there's a lot of eyes on you at that point if you're David. David had been overlooked by his father. David had been overlooked by his brother. David had been overlooked by his king. And here he is now being taunted by Goliath, who is also overlooking him and thinking he had come to nothing. But David shows such an incredible a ray of confidence. Is this self-confidence? That's what we like in our culture. We like self-confidence. Oh, you got. Let's build up your self-esteem. That's the route through to everything. Well, let's see. David says to the Philistines, "You come against me with a sword and a spear and javelin. I come against you in the name of the Lord Almighty, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. This day the Lord will deliver you into my hands, and I'll strike you down and cut off your head. This very day I will give the carcasses of the Philistine army to the birds and to the wild animals, and the whole world will know that there is a God in Israel. All those gather here will know it is not by sword or spear that the Lord saves, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you all into our hands." Where do we see David's confidence? The name of the Lord will deliver. The Lord saves, the battle is the Lord's. He will give. And what is David's motivation? He wants to make God famous. He wants everyone to know that there is a God. Is that what motivates you in your pursuit of God? You want to make him famous. You want to glorify him, show him what he's like. Or is your motivation to go into God is because you've got a wish list that you need him fulfilled? And if he meets it, then he's the one that you worship. But if he doesn't meet it, you'll go looking for those things somewhere else. David does not need self-promotion. He only wants to see God glorified. And he is confident that it is God that will win this battle. So, here we get to the climax. As the Philistine moved closer to David, closer to attack him, David ran quickly towards the battle line to meet him. Reaching into his bag and taking a stone, he slung it and struck the Philistine in the forehead. The stone sank into the forehead and he went face down onto the ground. So David triumphed over the Philistine with a sling and a stone without a sword in his hand, and he struck down the Philistine and killed him. David ran and stood over him. He took hold of the Philistine's sword and drew it from its sheath, and he killed him. He cut off his head with the sword. And I just imagine that. The action of running, reaching into your bag for the stone, putting it into the sling. Whoosh, I wonder how many seconds that actually took in the end. I love it because in his preparation he said, "I will cut off your head." David didn't have a sword. How was he going to do it? He already knew he was going to take Goliath's sword and do it. Now, we don't really use slingshots much, but let me show you how a slingshot works. So this has not got any sound on it, so I just... Let's have a little look at this thing. So good slingshotters could hit a target from 200 meters away. And they had the level of accuracy that they were known to be able to take birds out of the sky. A pretty serious weaponry there. When the Philistines saw that their hero was dead, they turned and ran, and the men of Israel and Judah surged forward with a shout and pursued the Philistines. This was an army that was terrified. They couldn't do anything. And now suddenly they surged forward. David's faith activated a whole army. One man that chose to hear and do what God said caused a whole nation to win a victory. Do you want the courage that David had? Do you want to be courageous like him? Just think of some of the things that we've just covered. Maybe you think, I need to realize I'm even in a battle. Maybe rather than being intimidated, I want to be angry towards an enemy that acts as if he owns the place. I don't want to be intimidated by the enemy's taunting. Even if the king or the leaders or my comrades or my family are, I want to hear different. Maybe you want to not underestimate the role that God has for you. Even if those around you have underestimated you. Maybe you've underestimated yourself. In fact, you've underestimated what God can do through you. Perhaps you're thinking, I want to embrace my role today. Even if it feels insignificant, even if it's like tending sheep or looking after the siblings, I want to do it with diligence and excellence, knowing that if I conquer this in private, God can use me in other ways going forward in public. Maybe you want to be able to trust God to do new things in you or through you, not wearing Saul's armor, but seeing what God's got for you today. Maybe it's about being willing to look again. What's in your hand? What are your preferences? What are your skills? What are your resources? What are your difficulties? God, are these things that you want to use? Maybe it's about being willing to step onto the battleground to actually engage the enemy. Perhaps it's about confidence that this isn't about me, this is actually about God. God's going to win this battle. It doesn't come down to me. Perhaps you want to be able to wield that faith that releases a whole army. Do you want that courage? I do. I want my life to count for something. I want it to mean something. I don't want to distract my life with entertainment. So where did David's courage come from? Well, again, we've got to look back at the previous chapter because I think this is the key. Samuel went and anointed him with oil. And it says in 1 Samuel 16:13-14, so Samuel took the flask of olive oil he had brought and anointed David with the oil. And the Spirit of the Lord came powerfully upon David from that day on. This is not about self-esteem. This is not about self-confidence. This is about knowing the power of the living God wants to live in you and work through you and reach your friends, your family, your work colleagues through you. He wants to change the world round about you. Are you willing? Are you willing to allow him to do that? Are you willing to let that courage come from the infilling of the Holy Spirit? In Luke 11:13, it says, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those that ask him? David was the only person that could be anointed back then. But when Pentecost happened, it was the fulfillment of the promise that everyone will be touched and filled with the Spirit of God. We are to live in each one of us. Do you want to know his voice? He promises, my sheep know my voice. You can know the voice of the living God. I really want to give that opportunity now to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And I particularly want to, first of all, give our young people the opportunity to respond. If you're hearing this and you're thinking, I want that courage. I want to fight. I want to be used of God in this world. I'm saying you need the Holy Spirit for that. So I want to invite you, come stand up here with me. And we're going to pray that the Holy Spirit will fall on you. That's a big step. It's the first experience of stepping into the valley. Spirit is our comforter. He cares for us. Lots of other things pretend that they do it for us, but only He does it. Holy Spirit produces fruit in us of love, kindness, goodness, self-control, peace, patience. Holy Spirit comes and gives us gifts of discernment, miraculous healings. So come, Holy Spirit. Come, Holy Spirit.
I sense that God is saying to you, young people, as you stand there, that very soon, very, very soon, maybe already has happened, He will make clear to you a step for you to take.
Thank you for listening to this podcast by Lifeline Church. We hope this message has been an encouragement to you. We are a relational church who live to demonstrate God's love to one another and our surrounding community in real and practical ways. We believe that this love can restore our families, our friendships, our communities, and our nation. We'd love to connect further with you, so please visit our website, lifelinechurch.co.uk, or interact with us on Facebook at lifeline.church.uk.